Thank you, Brother Kiley. Good evening, everybody. It's been a beautiful, glorious day. Did you praise the Lord about 20 or 30 times like I did when that rain came down? Man, that was what you call blessing from glory. And I know you meant to thank Him for it tonight. You probably did today when it came down. Well, I was praising Him. Believe me, I was. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 1, and while you're turning to it, I want to thank you for praying for me. You know, my hips are feeling a lot better. I can actually go to bed at night now and lie on my side without having any pain, maybe a little, but not much. I tell you, it's just wonderful. I still can't put my socks on unless I have a little stool in front of me to raise my feet to put them on. But I don't need to do that to put shoes on. I can get them on pretty good. And I'm not saying this complaining. I'm rejoicing in the fact that I've come a long way. Now my hands, I can't close my fingers yet, and they're very painful. But I always get a lot of help. In fact, they spoil me rotten because I can't open a bottle of water, but they always open it for me, you know. And it's good. I don't complain about it. I tell you why. Because some people don't have hands at all. I think of Jimmy Durant, a famous actor who's long been dead. He's a man with a big nose. He used to joke more about his nose than anybody else. But he always went overseas to the servicemen, soldiers in Korea. And I think Brother Geikema mentioned it as well. I did some a couple of years ago. But it's one of my favorite stories. When he went over there to perform for the soldiers, he was so tired and he wasn't well, and he told the director, "I'm only going to do it for 15 minutes. And he said, "Mr. Durant, they're expecting more." He said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I'm tired. 15 minutes. And so when he got on the stage and started to perform, he went on and on and on for an hour or more. And after the show was over, the director said, "How come? You said only 15 minutes, yet you went over an hour." He said, "I tell you what." He said, "There were two soldier boys sitting up at the front. And after my first few jokes that I gave, and then they started to applaud. Two soldier boys right up at the front. One lost the left arm, and the other lost the right arm. And they were clapping me, using his hand over to the other soldier boy." He said, "When I saw that, I couldn't stop. I had to go on." And so you see, there are people in the world, especially a lot of servicemen, who've lost so many members of their bodies. And I'm in good shape, all right? I don't know about how good the mind is. I'll leave you to judge that. Speaking of that, please remember Lorenda. Far from being well, believe me. And I think of Avenel with Ethelyn and others like them as well who really need our prayers. Okay, Revelation chapter 1. What we're going to do is have sort of a little Bible study tonight. Instead of reading the whole passage, I'm going to read a verse or two and then we'll comment as we go on, okay? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and those who keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. We'll read some more in a little while, but sufficient to read that for the present moment. Way back in the 1800s, Napoleon was marching his army across Europe, conquering and many other feats that he accomplished. During that particular time, 1809 in particular, babies were born. You say, "Well, that's a natural thing, Brother Frank." Yeah, but one of them was William E. Gladstone, who turned out to be one of the greatest Christian statesmen of Great Britain. Lord Tennyson, who is also very famous for his writing. Then we had men like Mendelssohn of Hamburg, who had given the world the greatest form of music anybody could possibly give. Mendelssohn's music is still played today. Lincoln of Kentucky was born, who later became the President of the United States of America. I mention that to say during a period of war and problems and strife, these great men were born. So too, go back 2,000 years ago, Israel under the Roman yoke of the Roman Empire, taxation was injustice, unfair. People were given the job to be a tax collector, and they overtaxed the people terribly so that they could increase their own bank account. And they had greed. They had disease, perhaps like no other period. I may be wrong here. But judging by the people that came to Jesus, the types of diseases, and there were many, and many that were born blind, and many that had leprosy. It was a terrible period, but then Jesus was born. During all of that period of turmoil and problems, Christ came into the world. He didn't come too early, and he certainly didn't come too late. When the fullness of time had come, Jesus, God's Son, was born of a woman. True, he was made under the law, and later as we learn, he was also made a curse for us. But praise be to God for his work through his Son. Now, in Revelation 1 and 19, it is a good key verse, and I'll read it for you. I'm sure you know it, but just to remind you, write the things which you have seen, that's chapter 1, and then he says, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after this. And so you have three categories or three phases in that verse of the entire book of the Revelation. And chapter 1, those things that John saw. And then in chapter 2 and 3, you have the messages of Christ to the churches, the seven churches. And then beginning in chapter 4, you have the writings concerning future events. There's just three distinct divisions in the book of the Revelation. If you can remember that, you get some idea, at least a bird's eye view, of the division. Things past, things present, things future. Now, Satan attacks two books in the Bible more than any other book. Maybe Jonah is also included, but two in particular that he attacks. And that's the book of Genesis, and that's the book of the Revelation. The reason for this, beloved, is because in the book of Genesis, God predicts his doom, his curse. In the book of Revelation, God executes that judgment of the devil. Him and the false prophet and the Antichrist are cast into the bottomless pit. And we thank God for the truth. We know that one day that is coming. The one who is a lion who devours, the one who is an angel of light who deceives, but he is going to stop. God is going to stop him one of these days. And all of his activities will come to an end, as well as those who deceive the nations. And so that is the reason why the devil doesn't like the book of Revelation. I can understand that. And then, of course, it is a beautiful book. A lot of people don't read it. They say, I never get anything out of it. But keep reading it. Get a good commentary, Mr. William MacDonald. Read it slowly in your devotions. And you may not understand everything, but a lot of things you will grasp. And it's a tremendous book for the times in which we live, the present day. Believe me, it does. Especially when you come to chapter 6, for instance, with the riding of the horses. And you've got the white horse, you've got the black horse, you've got the red horse, and you've got the pale-looking horse. And these horses are symbolic of something. And then you've got seven things, earthquakes, in the opening of the seven seals in that chapter, going on into chapter 7. In fact, Revelation, it seems to be a book of series of sevens, messages to the seven churches, the seven candlesticks, the seven witnesses, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, and the seven seals, and the seven trumpets, the angels blow these trumpets, their judgments, and then the bowl, the idea of emptying, you see? And when it comes to the emptying of the bowls, that's very, very serious. That is the worst part of the book of Revelation, because that is the last part of the tribulation period, when God steps in and he empties the bowl. The idea is emptying judgment on the earth. And so you've got a series of sevens in the book of Revelation. When you come to the seals, the opening of the seals, the opening and blowing of the trumpet, judgment as well by the angels, but then you have the emptying of the vials or the bowls. I think King James Version says vials, but he empties it on the earth, believe me. And there's a lot more, of course, and that was not my intention of giving you a prophetic talk tonight. But the book is a very important book for the very period now in which we live. So he's called Savior. In verse 15, he's seen as our Savior, but he's also seen as our Judge. Now the Judge here is no doubt indicative of two phases of judgment. Don't get them confused. The judgment seat of Christ and the great judgment, of course, that'll come upon the earth in the coming day for all the nations of the world. The great white throne judgment, later on, it's mentioned again. A lot of folk get these judgments mixed up. And when Jesus spoke, by the way, in Luke 21, 22, 23, as well as in Matthew 23 and 24 and 25, most of the teachings of Jesus was not in connection with the rapture. Now, if you don't understand that, you're going to find it very confusing when you read the teachings of Jesus on this. The Lord Jesus emphasized the future events after the rapture, on judgment on the earth, and many things that's going to happen. Remember, he said, with the judgment that come, he said, unless those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved. He's referring to the tribulation period there. And some of our friends in some circles today would take some verses like, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. But that's not in reference to this present age. Because the person in the tribulation period, if he doesn't take the mark of the beast, he's not going to survive too well. He's going to be persecuted. But if he endures and he avoids the mark of the beast, he's going to be saved. Now, you understand that? That's very important. In the Olivet Discourse, in the talk of Jesus, you read it over and over and over and over. Remember, he said, make sure your flight is not in the winter, or woe be to the women who are with child. Now tell me, what difference does it make when the rapture takes place if a woman is with child? You see the difference? So Jesus is specifically talking about things on the earth, not the church and the church taking out of the world. I know we use Matthew 25 in connection with the rapture, and you can apply it. But if you read it carefully, go out to meet the bridegroom. And let me tell you, I'm in the rapture. You ain't going to have time to go out and meet the bridegroom. Am I right or wrong? But so that is a lesson in connection with Jesus when he comes to the earth to set up his kingdom. Mind you, it isn't wrong to preach from Matthew 25, that of his coming for the church. You can see one thing wonderful about the Bible. There's one interpretation, but many applications, okay? Can you remember that? One interpretation, but many applications. And so, it is a beautiful passage. But Jesus specifically talked about his coming to set up his kingdom, and of course, the awful condition that will be on the earth prior to his coming. And so then, where does the rapture come in? Paul was given a revelation by the Lord under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to write about the rapture. It is true the word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible, at least not the actual word. But the truth of the rapture is, when we say rapture, being caught away, that's mentioned 2 or 3 times in the New Testament. Paul says, and we shall be caught up. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. So when Jesus comes to the earth, he comes to the earth, if not in the air. So there is a vast distinction, and we must never confuse the two. I heard a man on TV not long ago, he said it, I've heard him twice on it, criticizing Mr. John Nelson Darby, a man, he said, who had heard a girl give a vision she had, and he deducted from that there is such a thing as a rapture. That is not true. That is absolutely false. Mr. Darby is a learned man. He knew 7 languages, and he was a founder. When I say founder, he was the one that pulled out of the state church, and they would put him out anyhow because he was preaching in the open air along with a lot of the other brethren, and they formed what is now known as the Assemblies, okay? And Mr. Darby brought to light, no doubt he wasn't the first one, but at least he emphasized it, the rapture according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Because when the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up. Caught up where? And to meet the Lord where? In the air. You see, there's 2 different categories now. The church is meeting in the air, but when he comes back to the earth. Now, it is true, some suggest, right after the tribulation, which seems logical, but at the same time, we do not know exactly how long after the rapture that is going to take place. All depends when the beginning of the tribulation starts. Now, I hope I haven't confused you, but it's good to know that. It's good to have a grasp of that. So when you read the narratives in the gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew and Luke in particular, you'll understand Jesus is talking about things that are happening, going to happen when just prior to his coming to the earth, okay? And if you have any other thoughts on that different, you could share it with me and I'd appreciate it very much. But he comes as judge, and we're not going to be able to get in time to read all of chapter 1, but he's there dressed in robes as a judge. And we'll see a little bit about that later on. He will establish his kingdom on this earth, and it's going to be a kingdom of peace, hallelujah, prosperity, and painlessness. The people on the earth in that day, of course, we'll have our new bodies, mind you. And you talk about prosperity, man. We'll be living perhaps as our depot, as our home base. It'd be the city 4 Square, and it's nothing but gold. You know, that's the thing that people are fighting for. That's the people are saving up. That's the people that are buying now like crazy. But don't be too anxious to buy so much of that, because one of these days you're going to be walking on it, like Mr. Sims said one time. You're going to be trampling on that stuff. And it's going to be beautiful. Untarnished, no sin, no curse, no night, no grave, no hospitals, no disease. Man, that's living. That's wonderful, brethren. We've got a lot coming. Got a lot to look forward to. But however, there's going to be a judgment seat for the believer. Some believe it's going to be right after the meeting in the air when we get our new bodies. And you can speculate all you like. It's impossible to pinpoint the exact time. But most likely during that period. And it's a time of promotion. It's a time of peace. Time of prosperity for us, time of painlessness. I'm speaking to the church now. And then it's going to be a time of promotion. And that's when you'll get your reward for how faithful that we have been down here. And always remember, you get out of it what you put in it, okay? You're going to get the glory, and some, according to Paul, will get there by the skin of their teeth. Now, that's an interesting statement. What he is saying is they're going to be weak Christians, and some Christians that are not really on fire for the Lord, but they're born again, they're going to make it to glory. Sometimes we want to pawn them off as not being saved. I don't know. I can't judge people, that those that are really his or not. I know we say by their fruit we shall know them, but I know a lot of Christians are not bearing fruit. But I can't say that they're not believers. I can't say they're not Christians. Paul said they'll get there by the skin of their teeth. Then he said, but there is a group, when they work for the Lord, their works are going to be like wood, hay, and stubble. They stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They're in heaven now, or at least they've got to change bodies. But then Jesus said, the works you sent up was no good. You did it with a selfish motive. You did it with pride. You did it with arrogance. You did it with a competitive spirit. You did it from a legal point of view. You were driven to it by your own impulses. And I'm sorry, but it's nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. But then there's another group. We're not told how many, but faithfulness. And Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then their works are tried, and it's gold, precious gems. That's what the fire will not destroy. And they're going to be rewarded according. Now, there's so much speculation about rewards and people of the church going to have positions and come back to the earth. And they're going to be over some cities like Jesus spoke about. And they're going to have positions in government and so on. I am very scared and timid to talk or to speculate too much about those positions. Other Bible scholars believe it's strictly Jewish. See, so I'm not going to get in any argument there because I just don't know. Read it and just say, well, there's going to be positions and you're on safe ground. But as to the categories of these positions, it's best to leave it alone. You see? And then you're on safe ground. Amen, brethren? Am I right? On target there, you study the Bible as much as I, you see. But I know a lot of people talk about that people in the church are going to have these positions. I don't know. I'm going to tell you, I read so many commentaries on it, and I just don't know. But we know one thing. You're always going to be with the Lord Jesus. Because you know why? You're looked upon as the bride of Jesus Christ. Where's the place of the bride? At the side of a husband. So the positions in the world or out there on the earth right now, as far as we're concerned, what we will enjoy is to be with him forever and forever. Now, I'd rather be with him, tell you the truth, than be a ruler over some kingdom on the earth or some nation on the earth. We're very honest with you. I'd rather just be with him, go where he goes, and do what is possible, what he does, by the grace of God, of course. And whatever he has for us, we will be thankful, look upon it as a privilege. So in chapter 1 of Revelation, he's dressed in the apparel as a judge. It's obvious because when he spoke to the seven churches, remember, he spoke as a judge. He complimented them, and then he condemned them. Philadelphia was not condemned, but most of the churches were condemned, but he always complimented before he condemned. You know, that's just like Jesus, isn't it? He exonerated. You take the Church of Ephesus. I use Church of Ephesus as an illustration. He says, I know your works. You're faithful. And you've held on to the truth. He says, so do I. You hate the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. And so do I. And he praised them for that. Nothing wrong. We must hold on to the truth. We must believe in the truth. We must hold on to the truth. We must preach the truth. But then Jesus said something that many times we never emphasize. But I got someone, something against you. They must open them up. What is that? You have left your first love. We must emphasize both, beloved. Never let go truth, whatever you do. Truth is important. Will always be important, but never let it go. But I wanted just a little word of caution that Jesus gave that we need to understand. Serve your truth in love. That's it. We must love. Love is the foundation of the believer's walk, of his standing. As I said not too long ago, if you read John's epistle, it'll tear you to pieces because it says you have to love your brethren. And I don't want to go in Mr. Taylor's illustration again, but there are some people you don't like as much as others, right? Because of our personality conflict, and some of us are a little difficult. But you know something? I am still exhorted to love them. You left your first love. You didn't lose your first love. You left it. Now, where did you leave it? We ought to go back and get it where we left it. See, sometimes we say we lost our first. No, you didn't lose it. You left it somewhere. Go back to Calvary. You go back to Calvary. And you hear Jesus crying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he prayed it over and over and over again. And so he is saying, by the Spirit of the Lord, the love of Christ constraineth me, said Paul to the Corinthians. It is love that compels me to serve him. It is love that compels me to love one another. And love is of God. It doesn't want itself. It isn't proud. It isn't arrogant. And it doesn't laugh. And it's happy when somebody falls. I didn't think nothing of him anyhow. That's not love. Love lifts up. Love exalts the other. Love prefers one another more than themselves. Love is a key to a happy, successful church. You take love out of a church, you just don't have nothing. You got a cold, legal, and sometimes, if we're not careful, hard, biased church. So what is love? You see, in 1 Corinthians 12, rather. The Apostle Paul is relating gifts. And then all of a sudden he makes a break. I shouldn't say strange. He'd given the gifts that the church has, and then he says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Then he plunges right into chapter 13. Though I speak of the tongues of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Otherwise, you know what brass sounds like? Dead, salt. And so the whole chapter of 13 is on love. And then chapter 14, he plunges again into gifts. I always like to say the Spirit of the Lord caused a break in between all of the gifts because love is the oil. All right? It's the oil that puts the gifts into motion. Oil is the love, is the oil that causes us to function, to flourish. You know, you could win more people with love and anything, but don't compromise truth. I'm not suggesting love doesn't compromise truth. You see, when Jesus came, he came what? Full of grace, full of truth. He didn't come with 50% grace, and 50% truth. He came 100% grace, 100% truth. Now, if he didn't come with grace and he came with 100% truth, he would have been a legalist, a judge, or reverse the order. If he came 100% grace and no truth, then he would be permissive. He would let anything go by. You see? But isn't it wonderful? The Spirit of the Lord shows us that in the personality of Jesus, there's a perfect balance. Perfect. Perfect. Oh, to emulate the Lord Jesus, and I fail him so often. Fail him so often, don't you? You know that unkind word, that foolish statement, that sometimes we wish that we can recall, but can't. And may the Lord help us to see this. So there's promotion at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be judged according to our works, and we're going to praise him, we're going to adore him, just like that poor man who was very sick and dying, and the children gathered around him, daddy's breathing his last, and then he said, bring, and they brought him a glass of water, and they couldn't drink that, they brought him something else, they brought him his medication, and bring, and finally with the last gasp almost on his breast, he said, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. And he expired with those words on his lips. Wasn't that beautiful? Oh boy. That's the way we shall be too. We want to cry that, we might make that our prayer all the time. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Little girl said, I've read the book. Instead of saying the book of Revelation, she says, I've read all the way through the book of Revolution. Bless her little heart. There's a lot of revolution in it, all right, but mainly revelations of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the book because it speaks so much of Jesus all the way through, if you read it. And you'll find that it's so. And not only will there be peace, not only will there be prosperity, not only will there be painlessness, not only will there be promotion, hallelujah, there's going to be power. Power. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above what? Every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's power. David, you stood there on Mount Olivet with me. Remember that? It was exciting. You heard me say it before, but the old man can't help repeating it. I got really excited there, David, on Mount Olivet. I really did. Man, that's where he's going to stand in the coming day. Later on, and later on in John chapter 19, the sword of the flame coming through from his mouth on his white horse. And the end, they said, and the nations of the world they'll have to bow before him. Mind you, we're going to be with him, I believe, because it says a lot of white horses. And now, here again, you can't speculate that ladies are going to be riding white horses. I'm not going to get into that part, but all I know is going to be a vast army with him on white horses. Symbolic? Call it what you like. But what is it symbolic of? Authority and power. That's what it's symbolic of. Boy, what a day that's going to be. What a day. They mock him now. They laugh at him, they curse it, use his name in a cursing manner, and Hollywood laughs at him, mocks him, books are written against him, people try to prove that the resurrection is a fake, and you can go on and on. They hate him, You wouldn't put the name God in the United Nations, and yet they could put Zeus. Zeus, a statue of Zeus up there. What good he'll do, I don't know. One of those mythological Greek gods. They could put him up, but not Jesus Christ our Lord. Can't wear a cross even in your neck going to some schools in America now. And it goes on and on and on. They fight. The Christmas story, if they could only blot it out, if they could only take in God We Trust off the American money. Everything is an affront. And they hate it. And they hate Christ. But brethren, let me tell you something. The day is coming. The same Jesus is going to come with Holy Ghost authority and power. And he's going to be in charge. And he's going to set up his kingdom. And it'll be a kingdom that's going to be his way. And it's going to be done according to his rules then. Oh my. Blessed is he, verse 3. We didn't get very far, did we? Blessed is he that readeth. Okay? Read your Bible. If you read your Bible, you're going to be blessed. That's the promise of the Word. If you don't read your Bible, you're not going to be blessed. Do you believe it? Happy or blessed is he that readeth. Don't need no explanation to that. Blessed is he that heareth. Oh, people make all kinds of excuses about not coming up to the meeting. Some of them are so childish and so frivolous and sometimes so stupid that I am amazed. Anything, as long as they don't have to go to meeting. Well, pray, I guess we need to pray for them. They need help, believe me, they do. Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is he that heareth. And then blessed is he that keepeth the Word of God, who keeps the Word of God. You hide the Word of God in your heart, that you might not sin against him. John is writing. He's a beloved disciple. Remember? John the beloved. And he's the one that leaned on Jesus' breast. He heard the heartbeat of Jesus. I always think of John. And he gave charge to John of his mother. What a wonderful touch there at Calvary in all of his suffering. John, behold thy mother. Oh, what a touch of love and concern. And suffering the way he was, and yet he could think of comforting others. And to John, he also gave him the inspiration to write his books on love. The gospel is a gospel of love. His epistle is an epistle of love. But in Revelation, he learns the other side of God's character. And I'm going to close with this. He learns the side of God's character, which is judgment and hatred for sin. Because also in the New Testament you have this brought out, his hatred for sin. But not so much the judgment. The judgment is very severe. And John is bringing this out in the book of the Revelation. The other side of the character of God. And remember now, it begins with a blessing, as we have in verse 3. And in the last part of the book, it also ends with a curse to the unbelieving, to the idolater, to the drunkard, and so on. If you read the chapter, you'll discover that. And he that keepeth not, or he said, or addeth to, or taketh away from the Word of God. There is a judgment. And so you have a curse at the end, but here you have a blessing. If he reads, if he hears, if he keeps. You see, that's the truth of the Word of God. Don't take away. Whatever you do. All right, I said that'd be the last verse. We'll get in verse 7, perhaps in a Bible class, Lord willing, Sunday morning. So, you want to hear the continuation of it, Lord willing. We'll take it up again in the Bible class Sunday morning, okay? And the Lord burdened my heart, just giving a few thoughts in chapter 1 of Revelation. And I trust that your own heart will be encouraged tonight. That's the whole idea of ministering the Word of God. Not to browbeat, to chafe you. Challenged, perhaps, is a better word. The Spirit does a chafing. I don't want to do that. That's not my job. Because when you take the wool off the sheep all of the time and cut and cut and cut and you leave bare skin, then what happens? The skin of the sheep becomes chafed and burning, you see, and sore, painful. And ministering the Word of God, a servant of God must always keep that in mind. You need both. Like the man who lost a sheep who was caught in the fence. And they said, well, how come? Why did he die? And you know what he said? He said, because he has too much wool. I left the wool on him too long. I should have cut the wool. And it's a wool that caught in the fence. And unbeknown to me, and that's why he died. And so I read that. I said, Lord, some of us are so fat. I don't mean physically from eating peas and rice. I mean fat with the Word of God. We're saturated with it week by week. And we've got so much wool on us. Are you reading me? We need to be careful. We need a little chafing sometimes, a little cutting of the wool, so that we'll be able to perform a lot better for the Lord. Oh God, as we bow in your presence, how we need you. We need you day by day. Help us, Lord, in our infirmities, not just the physical side, but we think of the spiritual infirmity. We want, indeed, to be endowed with the Spirit of the Lord to the point where we'll be able to talk like Jesus and we'll be able to live like him. We know we can't be perfect, but we can follow his example. We can't walk in his steps, but we can follow his steps with your help, Lord. Can't do it in my strength. So we pray, Lord, for the household of faith. Remember again your dear children. There are so many who are laid aside and are aged ones. We think of Granville and his dear wife, his wife now waiting for blood. Lord, we just pray, meet her need. Be preciously near to this couple. We commend them to your love and your grace. Remember, dear Brother Monty, the severe problem with his foot. Lord, it's horrendous when we look at the wound that this infection has caused. He might not even get home for Christmas, Lord. But I pray for them. Pray for the family. Remember to kneel with her burden as well. Oh, God, we pray that you supply the need of these dear ones day by day. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Some time ago, my dear friend, and when I say dear friend, I really mean it. We were singing a chorus the other night, and I don't want to embarrass him to sing a duet with me, but what is that, Matthias, you used to sing, I'm on my journey now?
My journey all to heaven.
Do you think we could start it together? You all remember that? How many remember that? Let me see your hand. Hey, you'll have a lot of help. Go ahead, help, and I'll join. On my way,
journey on to heaven, I'm
in the family.
I know my
sins are all forgiven.